Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we continue on in the study. We're going verse by verse in Corinthians. If you've been with us, you've been a part of it. But this morning I dealt, we don't always do this, but I thought it was a real insightful message on tithing. And for Sunday morning, we got right at that point in the Bible and we entitled the message, "The Ox, the Muzzle, and the Ministry." And so it deals with that tithing. We won't deal with it as much in depth tonight, but if you want to know more about that and get a real balanced version of what tithing is, you know, that might be a real good CD for you to get. Well, we remember that Paul is talking about his liberty that he has in Christ. And I think one of the great things, I always interpreted Christianity as being a whole bunch of rules and regulations and stuff. And I was a pretty free-spirited person, which I'm sure you were as well. And I thought, I don't want to join something where I have to do a whole bunch of things and put myself under all these laws and all this stuff. That's just not me. I'm a surfer and I'm free and you got the ocean and get to do what you want and stuff. And so I really had a misinterpretation of what Christianity was all about. And when somebody shared with me, they shared that God changes you from the inside out. And it just really fascinated me. And then when I did get saved and I started reading the Bible, I realized that we have such incredible freedom. And we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into God's truth. And He gives us a want to, not a have to. I wasn't going to put myself under these rules. I have to do this. That's what kind of, you know, I rejected, you know, a lot of these religions and a lot of those things where you had to put yourself under those rules. But now I realized in Christianity, it's you get to. He gives you the want to do it. And Paul, he had such incredible liberty in Christ, such incredible freedom. What you find Paul doing, being led of the Spirit, and there are certain things he won't do. Not because he's a legalist, but he goes, you know what? I'm not going to eat meat sacrificed to idols because there might be somebody that was saved out of that idol temple and that might offend them. So I'm just not going to eat that kind of meat, you know, so that I don't offend my brother. I want to win my brother. I want to see him grow in the things of the Lord. And Paul, toward the end of the last chapter, 8, he said, if meat is going to stumble my brother, I'll never eat meat again. No big deal to me. I have the freedom to eat or not to eat. But love dominates my life, and I don't want to stumble my brother. Now, he gets into chapter 9, and it's a money chapter, basically. And what Paul is going to say, you know what? I also have the freedom to not be supported by the ministry. But you see, Paul got in a lot of trouble for that because there were those false teachers that were getting money from the Corinthian church, and they're saying, hey, look, Paul's not a real apostle. He's not the real deal because he's not even taking money. And he knows he's not the real deal. We're taking money. We are the real thing. We're the true teachers, and you should be ministering back to us monetarily as you did in the Old Testament. And Paul's going to make the case, wait a minute. Hey, I have the right to be supported by the ministry. You know what? But I choose and I have freedom not to take that right. Because I don't want anybody to think that I'm doing it for the money. I don't want anybody to think that they have to pay me, you know, for me to preach the gospel. And so it's really a pretty incredible thing that we see with Paul. And it really comes because of the critics of Paul that they're saying he's not getting paid because he's not the real deal. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Today it's a complete opposite. Today the true minister has got to drive the luxury car, maybe even a Rolls Royce. They've got to have the maybe a couple homes, the luxury homes, the multi-million dollar homes, maybe wear the $1,000 suits and maybe have the diamond and gold, you know, jewelry and stuff. And that supposedly that shows that they're really a successful minister. I think that would appall Paul. It's the total opposite of where Paul is at, and it's sad to see where the church has come, and some Christians get behind that kind of stuff. But notice what Paul said. He said, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So here, the liberty that Paul has, the freedom that he has not to receive an offering, not to receive support. But he says, wait a minute, I am an apostle, I've seen Jesus. And that was really one of the credentials of being an apostle, that you saw the resurrected Lord. And you find that in the scripture. Another one is that you were able to perform miracles, and Paul did that, 2 Corinthians 12:12, and the fact that the foundation of the church was built upon the apostles' teaching and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. In Ephesians 2:20, and Paul saying, I am an apostle, aren't I not teaching you? Am I not laying down the foundations of the church? Have I not seen Jesus? And he said, you're proof of my ministry. You are the seal of my ministry. Now, one of the things that they had to overcome, or Paul had to overcome, is there was a mindset with the Greeks and with the Gentiles. And the mindset was that Greeks despise manual work. And here Paul comes in, he makes tents. He works in leather goods. I mean, he was really skillful at it. And yet for the Greek mind, for the Gentiles, their thinking is, man, that's a despised manual labor. It's kind of the low-class thing. They would have the slaves that would do that. And that would allow them to go and, you know, go watch their sports events and do their philosophy and the leisure relaxation time. You know, and so there was a tendency maybe to look down on Paul because he was doing this manual labor. But you see, in the Jewish culture, the rabbis, there was a saying that a rabbi or a father who did not teach their son a trade was teaching that son to steal. So Paul, here he's a rabbi, here he's Jewish, and he's doing that trade. And so somewhat controversial, there were those that can pick that out and use that against him. But for Paul, no. Nah. He's going to make a case now. He's in the first 14 verses, he's going to make a case for the support. Yeah, you should support. But I've chosen that you not support me for a very good reason, a very good purpose. But I am an apostle. I've seen Jesus. You are my seal. My seal of my apostleship. And when you think of that term seal, back in those days, I mean, we don't think of maybe sealing. You might have a certain corporate seal. You know, you seal your documents, that kind of thing. But back in those days, they would have different seals. If you're going to have certain cargo and you're going to send it across the sea, and maybe it's grain or maybe it's dates or another kind of cargo, then you would seal that. And it would identify what is in, you know, what is in that package or what is in that crate. And it would identify what it is. And then you would send it off. But also there would be a seal to identify the person on the other end that is going to receive that. Quite often the signet rings were the very rings that would have your identification in it. You know, and it would be kind of like a unique seal of almost like a crest, a family crest that, you know, you'd have. But this would be a seal, and you'd put it in the wax or you'd put it in the soft clay. And that would identify the goods as being your goods. And so Paul is saying, you are my seal. My identifying mark of the gospel is upon you. And so really the seal was a guarantee of that thing was genuine. Remember in the book of Revelation, you have the scroll was sealed with seven seals. Very important, because in that first century mind, you had to have seven seals, and none of those seals could be broken for that document so that it would be valid. And if one of those seals were broken, it was no good. And so when you think of the sealing, he's talking about the guarantee of how genuine you know, something is. And so he's saying that that is my ministry. My ministry's genuine. I've seen Jesus. You are my seal in the gospel, my defense, he says in verse 3, to those who examine me is this. Not just examine, but they're critical of Paul. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and as the brothers of the Lord and as Cephas? So now he's making the case his right as an apostle. Now he's going to get to the point he doesn't choose to exercise that right, but very important, the right or the authority, the power. Six times in this gospel he talks about that, his right. And so he talks about the fact that he has a right to eat and drink, you know, basically being supported by the church. He has a right to take along a believing wife as the other disciples or apostles. Then he points to Peter. Peter was married. Peter had a wife. Mark chapter 1, verse 30. In fact, Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And so you see that. And probably, most likely, Peter's wife traveled with him at times. And so basically, Paul's saying, you supported the ministry, the family, as they came and they went. You did that to them. And do I not have a right in these things? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? He's saying that we are working, and so you're telling us we don't have a right to refrain from working. The others do, but we don't. That doesn't make sense. Paul's making his case. He makes the case of the laborer is worthy of his hire. And now he's going to go into the tradesman. He's going to go into the secular, and he's going to make his point, the soldier, the shepherd, and so the ministers as well. He says in verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? So this is very logical, and they would understand that. We would understand this. You see, somebody is recruited to be a soldier. You join, and you're now in the military as a soldier. You don't bring your own equipment. You don't bring your own gun and grenades. You know, you show up at the recruiting station. You don't do that. That's kind of an oxymoron. They supply, you know, you're now in the service and they supply what you need. And the vineyard, you're tending the vines and you're washing them, you're setting them up so that you might have luscious grapes. Oh, you're tasting the grapes, aren't you? You're getting the fill of the grapes. It would be an oxymoron to be a grape grower and not to taste the grapes. That's the point he's making. And the flocks that produce milk. Gee, you're going to drink of the milk, aren't you? You're going to taste the produce or the product of your labor. And so Paul is making the point, and so is the minister. Is the minister going to be ministered by those who he's ministering to? Now, I think it's interesting how he uses these illustrations, because when he talks about a soldier and he talks about the army, I think Paul realized that being a Christian, it's not a playground, it's a battleground. And as soon as you get saved, there's a great joy and you're just all excited, man, life could never be better. And then you hit the warfare, the spiritual warfare, the fiery darts of the enemy start coming. And you realize, man, we're in a battle here. We're in a battle for the enemy wants to push me back. He wants to take me back to the world. He wants me to do those things all over again. Those habits that I had, he's now inciting me to do those again. And so Paul, when he talks about a soldier like an army, the battle rages. And here Paul, he's on the front line as a soldier. So Paul knows these things, so he uses that as an illustration. And the vine, well, didn't Jesus talk about that he is the vine and we are the branches? And if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit? You see, the same idea, we're fruit-bearing fruit-bearing soldiers, you might say. And then he talks about the flocks. Isn't Jesus the chief shepherd? the sheep hear his voice, and healthy sheep reproduce, we should see people coming to the Lord. I think all the time, God added onto the church daily those who are being saved. This morning I met, I don't know how many people I met for the first time being here, and other people invited them. I thought, that's great. That's neat. You see, and so Jesus, or Paul uses these, I think, as a great illustration. But the point being, the principle is, if in the world you're able to partake of that which you're involved in, whether it be a soldier, a vine keeper, or having herds, and you're supported by them, how much more in a spiritual sense in the church? That's the point that he's making. And so he says, I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? In other words, you get the point, folks. A soldier, a vine keeper, and the flocks. I'm not speaking it in human judgment, but these are spiritual things. You understand it on the human level. Now transfer it over into the spiritual realm, is what he's saying. And then he goes on and he says, he's talking about the law, and he quotes out of Deuteronomy 25:4. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? You see, he's taking the very practical, the very secular, something that they would know, anybody would, not even those who are saved, and he's taking and he's putting it over in the spiritual realm. With the soldier, the vine keeper, the shepherd with the flocks, and now he goes a little farther, the ox. You don't muzzle him while he's threshing out grain. It's interesting that Paul uses this same idea. He uses this same illustration in 1 Timothy 5, where he talks pretty much in the same way. In verse 17, he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor or double tiny, and it's talking about remuneration. Financial remuneration, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so he goes on from there. But really, it's the same idea. He's speaking in spiritual terms. He's not talking to the ox, unless the farmer somehow has trained the ox to read. Not talking about the ox. He's dealing in spiritual concepts. And so he says in verse 10, or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. And so here, what is very common sense with the ox, and you have to remember the ox would be on hard ground, maybe a stone platform. And it would be a large platform, and they would yoke the ox to a pillar, and the ox would just walk around in a big circle, and they'd throw the grain or the corn on there, and he would trample over it. And probably often they'd have a threshing sledge, a heavy wood sledge, where they would the grain would be crushed down, and the husk would be separated from the kernel. Then they would throw it up in the air with maybe a pitchfork, a wooden pitchfork, and the wind would blow away the chaff or the husk, and the grain would fall back down. But that oxen who's working hard, you don't muzzle the ox because it would discourage the ox. He might just stop working, but he's able to eat what he wants to eat. And that's what he's talking about here. But you see, that's just common sense for the ox threshing. And it's spiritual sense for the apostle and ministers. That's what he's saying in the church, in a spiritual realm. So what is very common sense for the farmer and threshing out grain becomes spiritual sense for the ministry. And so he goes on, verse 11, he said, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? Now, Paul, because he didn't take anything from the church, he was very sensitive, because there were charlatans that would come through and they would really take advantage of the flock. And so Paul, in wisdom, he said, I'm not going to take anything from these people because I don't want it to be a hindrance to them. And so for a long time, remember, he was a year and a half there teaching, and he worked with his hands. He didn't take anything because he didn't want that to be an encumbrance for them hearing the gospel, getting saved, and being built up. But what he does say now, as they come to more of a mature level, because it had been a year and a half, he'd been away for about 3 years, and they sent a delegation to him to ask him about all the problems that they were having. So it's probably been, 5 years or so that they've been in the Lord, and so they should be maturing by now. And so what he does say when he writes his second letter to them, he says, I rob churches for your sake. 2 Corinthians 11:8. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. You know, I didn't not take finances from you because I didn't deserve it and I wasn't an apostle, but I did it strategically so you'd not be stumbled. So that would not get in the way of my teaching and all, that you'd not think that I'm doing it because I'm a hireling, because I'm a charlatan like a lot of those that are coming through. And so, he's laying out, there's just a real spiritual principle. You're sowing spiritual things, and it's not wrong to reap material things. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And so notice this, they were supporting others. If others share the right over you. Apparently they were giving to others, they weren't giving anything to Paul. Paul refused it. And so that gave them license, some of these false teachers, license to say, well, Paul's not worth it because he's not the real deal. He's not a real apostle. And so obviously supporting others, and yet Paul refusing to receive from them. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So he lays this out. And this morning we laid it out in detail. We tried to go in as much detail as we could. I mean, there's so much to write in this. Jesus spoke more about money than he spoke about heaven or hell. So to him, money was a very important topic. And so here he goes back to the Old Testament. And so he looks at some of the teaching in the law out of Numbers chapter 18 specifically, and Leviticus chapters 6 and 7 and chapter 27. And so when they talked about those in the Old Testament giving to the priests and the Levites for their well-being, so that the priests and the Levites, they didn't give them any land. They were totally dependent upon the people. The people had the land. They had the flocks. They did the tilling of the soil. They drew in the crops. And then here are the ministers. They're ministering to the people, to the Lord on behalf of the people, and then the Lord to the people. And so totally dependent upon the people. But you see, they were well taken care of. They had five offerings that the people would bring before the Lord in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and then in the temple. They had the burnt offering, the sin offering, they had the trespass offering, the meat offering, they had the peace offering. And the priests and the Levites would get some of that, whether it be meat or just the hide of the animal, whatever it was. Then they had the first fruits offering. And there were seven kinds that they would give: the wheat, the barley, the vine, the fig, the pomegranate, the olive, the honey. And then there was the tithes that were given to the priest. And then there was the choice fruit offerings. And then there was the kneaded dough offerings. And so they were well supplied there. And that's what Paul is indicating. And then he really caps it off there with the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. I think he's referring to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:10. Where Jesus sending them out, sending the workers out, And he said, the worker is worthy of his support. You see, but at the same time, Paul had the freedom to refuse support, and that's what he did. Refuse support. And it was strategic to win the lost. I'm very sensitive about that myself, very sensitive. I've had people, and sometimes I don't even like to say I'm a pastor because of some of the negative comments. I like to say, oh, I'm a Bible teacher. So if I'm on a plane, oh, what do you do for a living? Oh, I teach the Bible. Oh, that's interesting. What, the Old Testament, New Testament? I teach both. Oh, that's interesting. And then it keeps the conversation going. But you tell them, I'm a pastor. Oh, you know, and they kind of move away. Or I've had it said, oh, that's a good racket to be in. And I'm thinking, oh, man, you know, and can you blame them? They see some of these TV evangelists, and sometimes you can't blame them. So you just got to be wise in telling them what you do. And then, well, where do you teach? Well, I teach in Honolulu. It's getting more narrow. Well, where is that? Well, are you familiar with Honolulu and Komomai Avenue? No. Well, I teach at Calvary Chapel. Oh, what is that? That's a church. I'm a pastor. Oh, you know, so, but you know, sometimes, and that's the whole deal, you know, all they think about is money. And I think it's like Paul, he's being very strategic here, you know, and he wants to win them, and he's not taking the liberty that he could have by being supported. He's not doing it. So he goes on in verse 15, and he says, but I have used none of these things. And I'm not writing these things that it may be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. I'll tell you, I feel the same way. You know, I don't want God to kill me, you know, but, you know, I think a pastor and a minister, what you see is what you should get. That there shouldn't be any double dealings. There's so much of this stuff, you know, Paul's right not to receive. I know a number of years ago when the PTL scandal was going on and they were checking the finances of Jim and Tammy Baker, and then it came out that Jim Baker was getting $1 million salary. And his defense was, well, the board of directors, they're the ones that suggested it. That was the defense. I would say, then you reject it. Absolutely reject it. I don't think you should have million-dollar pastors. I absolutely do not think you should, but you know, you have them, multi-million-dollar pastors. And, you know, sometimes it's really difficult to work through that, you know, and I prefer to be where Paul's at. You know, the reason to abstain. You saw it in verse 12 that there be no hindrance to the gospel, that money not impede that person. You know, and so live that simple life, wear the simple clothes, drive the simple cars, live in the simple house. You know, and if you got a good deal 30 years ago and you're fixing it up, well, that's good. You're frugal. But you see, don't take church money and go buy multi-million dollar homes. You know, that's to me. That's an abomination. You see, in the first century, and Paul was aware that there were those roaming through the church. They were going through the landscape and hitting the churches. And there were charlatans. And they were fleecing the flock. And so Paul's saying, you know what? And this is not a psychological thing. Some people use that. You know, oh, you know, I'd rather die than make my boast an empty boast. Some people almost use that as psychological strategy to get more. I still remember, you know, when I read these things, certain people that come to Hawaii come to mind. And I remember years ago, I won't even mention his name. You might know him. He's been on the scene, but he's been proved to be a fraud. But he came on the scene and he did an outreach. We didn't bring him over, but we, you know, at that time, you know, we thought he was, you know, a good minister, but he was a Christian comedian. And I remember he was at Punahou, Dillingham Hall. And so he did his thing, and it, you know, and it was okay. The place was packed, and then it came to the offering time. He must have spent 20 minutes doing this whole offering thing and this woe is me. Yeah, friends told me you're going to go to Hawaii, Mike. Ooh, I gave away half his name, didn't I? You're going to go to Hawaii, Mike, and they're not going to support you. The Hawaiian people, they're not very good givers. You can't really, you know, can't really depend upon them, Mike. You know, you're going to go over there and you're really, you know, it's really going to be a hardship for you, Mike. But I said, I think the Hawaiian people are wonderful. And I'm just thinking, man, you're setting the stage to fleece the flock. He went on for 20 minutes and then he took the offering. I don't know how much he got in the offering. But man, I don't like that. I don't like that double dealing, that psychology that you're using. Paul's not using that. Paul is honest about this that he's saying. And so he goes on, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. In other words, my reward is to preach the gospel without charge and see people saved. That's my reward. You know, that I see people come to the Lord and they do well in the Lord. And you know what? Even if that wasn't my joy, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. That God has called me into his kingdom and he's commanded I preach the gospel. We all have that stewardship. We can do it with joy and get a reward, or grudgingly, but we still need to preach the gospel, do the work of an evangelist, Paul told Timothy, and preach the gospel. And so Paul's laying that out, but he gets great joy by doing what he's doing. What's my reward? Well, that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. My reward is the joy that I get from doing it. And the world can't question my motives. Corinth can't question my motives. The false teachers can't question my motives because I'm not taking anything from you. And you're my seal of the fruit of my ministry, Paul says. He goes on, verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave of all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Now, to the Jews, he said, I became Jews. And you could see that when Paul went to Jerusalem. He took the Nazarite vow. He went into the temple. It didn't help because a riot, you know, almost started because those false brethren came up and they accused Paul of bringing in Gentiles into the temple, and it almost created a riot. But he tried to be, you know, accommodate the Jews by going into the temple and taking that vow. Remember when he took Timothy and he circumcised him because he was going into Jewish territory and he didn't want his uncircumcision to be a hindrance? And so Paul was very strategic when he went and he preached to people. He understood their mindset. And so he went in there, not with guns blazing, I got the grace of God and the freedom, and here you need to get out of your, you know, your legalism and out of this and that. And, you know, he didn't do that. He went and he sensed, you know, where they're at, and tried to meet them on their terms. Oh, he didn't compromise at all, but he was really strategic. And to those without the law, those would be the Gentiles, as without law, though not being without the law of God, or not being led by the Spirit, he would say, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. We know he was in Athens, those without law, those Greek philosophers, and he came in there, and he was very strategic in how he spoke to them. He didn't talk about the Jewish law. Didn't talk about anything. He just talked about God's law. And the laws of nature is what he talked about. God has overlooked your paganism up to now, but now Jesus Christ has come and you need to repent. So he didn't put him under the Jewish law. He's very strategic there. And I think we need to, and God will give us wisdom. That's the exciting thing about talking to people. Sometimes you'll talk to people that are just totally given over to the flesh in some area. Man, they just given themselves over to the flesh, and God will give you wisdom. Others, they've given themselves over to the intellect. Man, they're kind of puffed up with their own knowledge. You know, they got their degrees and stuff. He'll give you the wisdom in order to speak to them. Those that are into different things, and it's an exciting thing, and you just wait upon the Lord, and he'll make you, and he'll give you the ability to be all things to all men. Now, he says to the weak, verse 22, I became weak that I might win the weak, and I have become all things to all men that I might by means save some. Now, to the weak, those who couldn't eat meat. Remember, Paul says, well, I became like them. I'm not going to eat meat around them, meat sacrificed to idols. I'm not going to stumble them. I love them. I want to bring them to Christ. So again, you know, we don't accommodate them by going into sin with them. Yeah, well, all my friends smoke dope. Man, I've come out of that. Does that mean I'm supposed to smoke dope with them? No, don't. Don't do that. But I mean, if you're around them and they're toting, start telling them about Jesus. You know, I mean, win them to Christ. You know, but you don't want to hang around that and let that kind of pull you back, you know, down with them again. And he says, and I do all things, notice all things, for the sake of the gospel that I might become a fellow partaker of it. I've got tremendous freedom. Nobody's going to hinder my freedom. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, what not to do. Paul says, I'm under the law of Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. I do what he dictates. But you see, I want to be a fellow partaker of the gospel. I want to win all those that I can. And now in verse 24 on, he's going to talk about the Olympic Games, but more specifically, second to the Olympic Games were those games in Corinth, the Isthmian Games, second only to the Olympic Games. And he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, in these games, these Isthmian Games, like the Olympic Games, there was only one, many runners, but only one that was going to receive that laurel wreath upon their heads. Only one. A little different in Christianity. But you see, Paul is making the case because they would know, they would be waiting for the Isthmian Games to come around, and they would stop everything to watch those games and be part of those games. I mean, how many were watching the Olympic Games? Was it like a billion, 2 billion? I don't know. It was like an astronomical amount of people. And you see, there in Corinth, they would watch. So now Paul is going to make his point. You see, the athletes, what the athletes would do all year long, they would discipline themselves. They would be in discipline right after those games were over. Oh, maybe they would relax for a few days, but then they would go back to disciplining themselves. And many of our athletes today, Honolulu Marathon, the triathlon, you know, they're disciplining themselves all year long, you know, to compete. And the athlete, they want to get enough sleep there. You know, so Paul knows that. Their diet, they regulate their diet, their training schedule. It's very disciplined. Their exercise routine, very disciplined. And they sacrifice the good for the best. Their friends might say, oh, come on, we're going to have a lot of fun. This will be good for you to go do this and party and hang out here and take some time off. And yet for the best, they're going to discipline themselves for the games because they want to win the prize. He's making the point for our Christianity, to discipline ourselves unto godliness. Great little pamphlet. You might get it. I love that pamphlet. Discipline yourself for godliness because it talks about spiritual disciplines to keep us on track for the Lord. That's what Paul is getting to. And he goes on and he says in verse 25, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, and I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified, or your Bible might have a castaway, or being set on the shelf. Now, Paul talks about two things here. He talks about a herald or the announcer. the one who is announcing the games, announcing the competitors. These are the competitors, and they announce them by name. They announce the cities that they're from, held in Corinth, but the cities they're, the surrounding cities they're from, the events that will be taking place, the winners of those events, and also those that are disqualified. You see, Paul's putting himself as the herald and as the runner. You see, and Paul realizes, I have to be careful. I have to be careful that I not get caught up or caught away or get so busy and so distracted or so preoccupied with other things and even sometimes the things of the Lord that I neglect my own spiritual disciplines. You see, many times in the ministry, there is what you call burnout. They're so concerned about the ministry and other people, they forget about their own spiritual well-being, and they're absolutely burnt out. And in the fit of senselessness, they do something stupid. They do something stupid. They've been going for the Lord and ministering to others, and then somehow, you know, they get in a fit of discouragement for a few days and a week, and they do something stupid, and they're disqualified. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about being set on the shelf, losing that reward. Because I'm disqualified from the games of doing what I love to do best, is what he's saying. You see, in these Greek games, there was only one winner. They got an olive wreath, and it would soon fade. But you see, in the Christian race, we win, we all win this incorruptible crown, this serving the Lord and witnessing for the Lord. And maybe we don't see the fruit of our labor, but in heaven we will. Oh, didn't I witness to you in the park, on the golf course, surfing, at school, at work, when I was on the plane? Yeah, you did. Oh, I kind of rejected it then, but you know, somebody else did the same thing and somebody else, and then I received the Lord. You see, that incorruptible crown, we all receive that. I like this, and we finish off here in verse 26. He says, I box in such a way, not beating the air, not just shadow boxing. Not just shadow boxing, but you see, I buffet my body, literally in the Greek, and I think you find it in Weiss, his Greek studies. I give myself a black eye. It's like, yeah, I'm beating at the enemy, but you know what? I'm getting this body in submission. I buffet the body. Some people like to buffet the body, spoil it. When we go to Israel, you'll buffet the body, all right. But you see, this is buffeting the body. It's making it submissive to the things of the Lord. And Paul says, I do that because I'm looking for and I'm waiting for that incorruptible crown, that prize, that reward that Christ is going to give all those who love his appearing. What a great thing. What a great chapter. What a great man Paul is. Let's pray. Father, let's have the ushers come on up. We're going to partake of communion. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for our brother Paul and how he instructs us and leads us into these great truths, Lord, that we can live by. And Father, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, Lord, for the freedom that we do have in Christ. It's not freedom to sin. Oh, that's not the freedom we want. We don't want to be brought back into that bondage. But it's the very freedom and the very power to do the very things that you want us to do. That's true freedom. I think of a train. I think of the rail system they want to put here in Hawaii. What is it, 5 billion? I don't know. It's probably going to be 10 billion by the end of it. But it's to get to one place to another. Train, a system. Lord, the greatest freedom that it has is when it's running on its tracks. When it's off track, it has no freedom. And Lord, the greatest freedom that the Christian has when we're tracking with you by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that we not jeopardize that freedom that we have. Lord, that we just stay on track and Lord, that we're able, Lord, to just let our lives prove who we are. Lord, that you would just lead and guide and direct us in all your ways. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. My prayer tonight is maybe there are those here. Maybe someone has come in or they've been listening to the studies, maybe over the radio and maybe the webcast. Maybe they're here tonight, Lord, and they've never really given their life to Jesus Christ. They don't know that freedom. They're kind of in a place where they're discouraged, or in a place where they're lonely, in a place where life just doesn't seem to make sense. They've just got errant thoughts of maybe getting out of this life, just kind of doing away with themselves. Lord, we know that the enemy is there, Satan is there, just to want to rob, steal, and destroy. Lord, but you've come to give life and that more abundantly, to really show us the purpose of why we're here on planet Earth. And Lord, you've given us that purpose as we come into relationship with God our Father, who loves us so much, who's so committed to us that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He went to the cross to die for our sins. He rose again the third day to prove who he is. And if we will simply believe in him, we can be saved. We turn from sin and we turn to him. Salvation is just simply a decision away, a prayer away. Tonight, if you're with us, whether it's over the radio or over the webcast or here tonight, and you'd like to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to come into relationship with God, it's a simple prayer. Pray this prayer with me. Say, "Dear Lord, I accept you tonight as my Lord and Savior. I thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. Tonight, I turn to you in repentance of sin. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I pray that you help me to live the rest of my life for you. Fill me with your Spirit just now. Give me a love for your word, for you, and for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."